church and the ideas that are presented along to represent the church as certain things, and always it's along with that is some idea of what that symbol of the church as a boat means, or the various things we looked at. But the boat would be a symbol of safety in a storm, obviously. And if you're the flood, the ark was a symbol of safety for those people, where they would be safe from the waters. The earliest believers, though, in the first and second century, marked their meeting places with rough drawings of a boat and a sail. It was a sign that the church gathered in that place. And so among the earliest Christian artworks, the representation of the church as a boat, we find. Much like they used the symbol of the fish that we're probably all familiar with, but they also used the boat. In a letter attributed to Clement, the Apostle Peter delivers a sermon on the church and describes it in these terms. For the whole business of the church is likened to a great ship, bearing through a violent storm, men who are of many places and who desire to inhabit the city of the good kingdom. Let therefore God be your shipmaster. Let the pilot be likened to Christ. Let those sailing expect every tribulation as traveling over a great and troubled sea, the world. And so that is written in Clement's writing. Then the central part of medieval churches where the congregation sat out in there was called the nave. And that word comes from Latin navis, meaning ship, where we get our word navy. And showing the popularity and power of the boat symbol 1,000 years after Christ. And so we see that symbol. Boat is a wonderful picture of the church sailing through dangerous times. And as we see the world around us and how it is getting and has been, I guess, through the centuries, we always think it's worse now than it ever has been. But I don't know. In Noah's day, every thought of their heart was only evil continually. And so out of those people, only Noah and his family were saved. So surely those days must have been worse than they are today. The boat is important in Mark's story from chapter 4, verse 1 to 8:21. And so we're going to be looking at the boat in Mark 4, 31 through 41, and comparing it to the church. First of all, the church and the boat get us to the other side. Mark 4:35, on the same day when evening come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So the purpose of the boat was to get them to the other side of this lake. The boat took them to the other side, and the church takes us to the other side of this life, to eternal life. Gets us through this life to the other side. Crossing the Bar by Alfred Lord Tennyson, probably you remember. If you don't remember the title of it, you'll remember it as I read it to you, and it's talking about Christians crossing over to the other side. Sunset and evening star and one clear call for me, and may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. But such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew out of the boundless deep turns again home. Twilight and evening bell, and after that the dark, and may there be no sadness or farewell when I embark. For though from out are born of time and place, the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar. And so crossing the bar is used to represent us getting to heaven. In Ephesians 5:23, we're told, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And so Christ, the head of the church, the body of Christ. And that's the representation that the poem, Christ is our pilot. He's the one that's guiding us and directing us in our life. So you need to be sure that you're in the same boat and church as Jesus. In Mark 4:36, it says, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat," that's the apostles, "as he was, and other little boats also were with him." Now it's interesting, you can find sermons about that, those little boats. And until I read this, I hadn't even thought about it. But what are those little boats that were with him? And we're not told, and so it'd be a matter of speculation or interpretation to decide what they were. Some say, well, that's denominations. And, of course, there were no denominations then and should not be today, according to Jesus. But we're not going to deal with the other little boats. We spent a lot of time talking about those other little boats, but we really don't know what the significance of those other little boats with him were. In Matthew 7:21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They weren't in Jesus' boat. They were in the wrong place. They were in the wrong boat. Maybe one of those little boats. We really don't know. But they were not with Jesus. They thought they were. Those little boats may have thought, well, we're sailing along with Jesus here. But they were not in the boat with Jesus. Now, did the little boats benefit from the calming of the sea? Yes. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so even if those little boats were people that were not with him, they still benefited from his calming the sea. In Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." And so we need to make sure that we're in the same boat with Jesus. We need to make sure we're in the church that he built and not in some other boat, some other church. Those in the church face storms just as boats do. It's not just the boat. The church faces storms. We're going to face storms in our life, problems. All who live in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. So just like the boats do, the church does that. Mark 4:37, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." And so we may feel like sometimes as church we're sinking. But if Jesus is there, he's going to take care of this. If you stay in the boat long enough, you're going to face some storms. If you're in the church long enough, you're going to have some problems in your life as Christians. That's a natural part of Satan working in this world today. And he's going to do everything he can, throw everything at us that he can to get us to turn away from God and his will in our life. Being in the church does not keep us from facing those storms. Just like being in the boat, still a dangerous place on that sea. And so it's a dangerous place, even though we're in the church and we have some protection, Satan is still attacking us. And it's like we're in a ship and just all of these waves are Satan's trying to get to us. And we're tempted daily, probably in many cases. And so we have to stay in the ship. 2 Timothy 3:10-12. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But we need to remember, out of all of these, the Lord delivered me." And so as long as we stay in the boat, we're going to be safe. And we can depend on God to take care of us. The Lord will deliver us ultimately. And then we say Jesus is with us even when we don't realize it. Sometimes we question that. The poem about the footprints in the sand illustrates that point. Here's a person walking along and see two footprints representing their footprints and Jesus' footprints. And then later they see when they're struggling in their life, one of the sets of footprints disappear. And so they die and they say, Jesus, why did you leave me during that time that I was struggling the most? And Jesus said, I didn't leave you. That's the time I was carrying you. So that's the reason there are only two, one set of footprints, because I was carrying you during that time. And so Jesus is with us even when we don't realize it. Mark 4:38. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And so here, he's not doing anything about this. It's like, Jesus, where are you? Yeah, don't you care what's going on here? Jesus may not seem to be there for us at times, but he's always there. As long as we're a child of God, we're striving to live the Christian life, then he's going to be there with us. Matthew 18:20 says, For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And so Jesus is always going to be with us. Acts 18:9-10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, that wasn't always true. Sometimes God allowed Paul to suffer, as we talked about this morning. And I mentioned at least that Paul prayed three times for that thorn in his flesh to depart from him. And God kept saying, My grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes God may allow us to suffer, and we may feel like he has left us, but his grace is there, still there with us, and we can depend on him to help us to make it through this trial that we're under, or that we're going through. Then we need to realize how powerful our Lord is. Mark 4:39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And so the power of Jesus is seen in so many of his miracles, and the power that he had. And since Jesus is with us, and we understand that power that he has, then we have nothing to fear. Romans 8:31 and 32 says, What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, if God gave his only son up for us, what else would he not give us? You know, he gave us the ultimate gift. So surely he's going to take care of us in every way that we need his help during our lives. We can depend on him being there and using that power that he has to help us through the problems that we're facing. Since we serve such a powerful Lord, then we should not fear. Mark 4:40, But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I don't know here at this point if Jesus was expecting them to be able to perform miracles. He gave them the ability to perform miracles. I don't know if that's what he's talking about, or the fact that they just thought that he didn't care about them and he wasn't going to do anything about it, as they said. Do you not care that we're perishing? But they were afraid, and fear often is associated with not having faith. So even in the church, if we're not careful, we can become fearful of the world around us and be afraid. You know, at this time, since the attack on Iran has happened, there have been individual attacks here in this country starting, and there will probably be more as a result of that. And so we can't go around living our lives in fear because of that. The Lord is with us, and it doesn't make any difference what happens in this life or the next life. He's still going to be with us, and that next life's going to be much better than this one. And so there's nothing to fear about death. 2 Timothy 1:7, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we should not be fearful as Christians. And that's seen, and I think contributed to the end of the throwing the Christians to the lions in the Roman Colosseum, that they took it with such faith and no fear that it wasn't fun to them anymore. As a matter of fact, they wondered, wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I could stand there with the lions coming at me and not be fearful, not run, and all of that. And so I believe that's what caused those games to eventually cease and them stop throwing Christians the lions because it got to where it was no fun anymore because of their lack of fear. Matthew 14, 25 through 33. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So good old impetuous Peter. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And in beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Peter was fine until he took his eyes off of Jesus. Started looking at those winds and those waves, and he said, "Wait a minute, that's not possible." And he began to sink. He lost his faith in Jesus. He stepped out in faith, but didn't keep that faith. And ultimately, it was shown up in the fact that he began to sink. And so Jesus saved him. But he referred to that little faith, again, associated with problems in his life because of little faith. We should have great fear for our Lord and Savior. Mark 4:41, "Then they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" And we need to understand that fear sometimes is used in with two different aspects in the scriptures. One is the fear while you're trying to get away from whatever you're afraid of. But this is the fear that just says, "Wow." And we realize how powerful he is and how, as they did, we need to worship him. We need to obey him because he has this great power. It's not the kind of fear that we run away from him, but the kind of fear that we run to him because of what he can do for us because of the great power that he has. Some translations translate it awe, A-W-E, that they were awed by what had happened. And that's where our mouth just drops open and we just are shocked at something. And so that's the idea of the fear that they're putting there. It's awe and respect for his power. Hebrews 11 says, and 7 verse says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." He was moved with godly fear. He knew the power of God. And he did what God told him to do. But it was not a fear that caused him to shrink from God, but a fear that caused him to be obedient to him. And so that's the kind of fear that we should have for our Lord and our Savior. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Here, Paul uses that bondage again to fear, referring to the old covenant, and them wanting to go back to the old covenant and be bound to that covenant of fear, where if you sin, you die. And so we've received the spirit of adoption, where we're children of God, and we have a loving Father who cares about us and wants what is best for us. And so that's the way we need to see Him. That's the kind of fear and awe that we should have toward Him that would cause us to be obedient to Him. So the church is a boat. A boat saved Noah and his family from the flood. 1 Peter 3:18 through 21. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is what puts us in Christ, and that puts us where salvation is found. Just as salvation for Noah and his family was found in the ark, baptism puts us into the body of Christ, the church, where we can have that salvation. The only way the Bible ever says we can get into Christ, His body, or the church, is through baptism. Never is another way given to us. And it amazes me that so many in the religious world want to say baptism has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation, when it's the very thing that puts us into Christ, where that salvation is found. And yet, they still persist in that. And so, it's a very real problem. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Many people want to stop there. Oh, we're sons of God through faith. All you got to do is believe in Jesus and you're going to be saved. But they don't read the rest of it. For, or because, this is the reason you're sons of God through faith, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that's what saves us, is the baptism in obedience to God that puts us into the church, into the boat where salvation is. And we want to be in that boat. I love, I've seen a number of different pictures of people out in a boat, and a deer or some other animal swims up. A bear once I saw, a young cub bear. And they're trying to get into the boat with the people. And the people lift them up and put them in the boat. They wanted in that boat. They knew that that boat was going to save them from drowning. And so animals know that. Sadly, many people don't realize that you need to get in the boat. You need to get in the church. And the only way you're going to get there is through your faith in God, your repentance of your sin, your confession of Jesus as the Son of God, and to be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, becoming a child of God, being born into the family of God, where salvation is found. And ultimately, hopefully, it's God's will that everyone in the church is saved. But sadly, not everyone in the church will be saved. Some decide to get out of the boat. They don't want to be there for whatever reason. And they're lost because of that. And so we need to be sure that we are in the boat. Romans 6, 3 through 8. "Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe also that we will live with Him." So many things that we pointed out in this. First of all, the newness of life comes after baptism. Many people want to talk about being born again, but they don't connect it with baptism as it should be. Newness of life starts at baptism. That's when you're born again. And that's where you put to death sin. You stop sinning and start living for Jesus after your baptism, because you're in Christ. You're in the boat where salvation is. And many people want to reject the importance of baptism. So if there's any way we can help you to be sure that you're in the boat, you're in Christ, and you're headed toward salvation, then we'd love to. Maybe you've fallen overboard and you've got sin in your life that you haven't repented of, then we'd love to help you to get back in the boat. Whatever need you have at this time, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.